Good morning, Evanston Avenue Baptist Church.
I'm Parker, and I'm out of school.
And I'm Kaylee. We're so glad that you are here this morning, and we wanted to let you know what's going on at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church.
While the ushers are coming around to collect our morning tithes and offerings, we wanted to let you know that you can find a ton of information about our church in your bulletin.
You will also find our connection card. That card is the best way to keep in touch with us, so if you could fill it out and leave it on your pew,
one of our amazing ninja ushers will pick it up after the service.
VBS is getting closer every week.
I know, and it looks like a ton of fun.
Last week we gave you a preview of Expedition Norway and what the kids have to look forward to. And today we have another clip, so check it out.
Opening Celebration is the first station kids visit each day. Here they'll sing fun praise songs and get a high-energy introduction to the Bible Point. They'll also meet a new child from Norway each day as they watch authentic Kid Vid Stories videos.
Good fish is always the best fish.
After worshiping at Opening Celebration, everyone is ready to start the daily expedition with a huge smile.
This is going to be a great outreach for the kids in your community, but for it to be a success, we need your help. All of our team leaders are in place, but we will need volunteers to help support them, and we will need supplies.
And today, right after church, we will be having a VBS meeting, so it will be a great chance for you to meet the leadership team and find out how you can get involved.
So make sure you stick around after church to see what it's all about. We need helpers and people to help pass out flyers and make decorations, so there's a job for everyone.
Or, if you can't make the meeting, you can still go online at evanstonavenuebaptist.com and click on the VBS link where you can register to help out and find a list of the materials we will need for VBS.
You can also pre-register your kids online, so make sure you do that too.
If you haven't checked out our website, you might want to take a look.
It's a great resource and we have tons of information there, including recordings of all the sermons and classes with the slides and everything.
It is a great place to get connected and keep up to date with what is going on. So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on Facebook to get connected. Hey Parker, why are you in such a good mood?
Well, school is finally out. Now I can finally get to all the stuff on my summer list.
Oh, like what?
You know, sleeping in, getting up late, taking a nap in a hammock, staying up late, sleeping in.
Parker, you know there is more to summer than sleeping in. We have Unity Fest coming up, and youth camp, and we have special youth events twice a month.
Well, yeah, that too. Between naps, of course.
Make sure you check out the calendar on the website, because there are too many summer events to list today. Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but we wanted to remind you that in 2 weeks we have graduation Sunday and a taco lunch right after church.
So be sure to put that on your calendar. You don't want to miss it.
Well, it looks like it's time for Pastor Matt to continue our series, Families of Faith, with his sermon on reconciliation.
Well, I'm taking a nap.
Teenagers.
Oh, they do a good job, don't they? So, hello, Parker, I got you, buddy. If you fall asleep, you know, that's all I'm saying. So, that's after the sermon, you can fall asleep. That's totally fine. Well, good morning. How's everybody today? All right. Everybody is in pollen mode? I mean summer mode? Anyone with allergies? Okay, praise you. You're my people. You feel my pain today. That's all great. Well, my friends, we're kind of winding down our series on the family of faith. And as we've been talking and discussing and doing different things, we're going to end this particular series next week on Father's Day. Of course, we started Mother's Day, we go to Father's Day, and then we'll move on into our summer series. But we do have a couple of things we need to cover before we do this, some important stuff just as we function as families of faith. Now, for those of you that are new with us, what that means for us is that there's all different kinds of families, of course. We have husbands and wives. You know, what does it mean for you as a husband and a wife to be a family of faith, to love each other, whether it's you don't have kids or your kids are grown, but whatever it is, you know, how do you live for Jesus in your family, just the two of you? And if you're in the same boat that Becky and I are in, and you have a whole bunch of children that you love very much all the time, then what does it mean for us to be the family of faith, to see Jesus Christ, you know, present in our relationship between my wife and I and my kids? If you're a single person, what does it mean for you to be the family of faith with your family, your mom, dad, brothers, and sisters? And of course, for all of us that are here, if you're part of Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, then we are a church family. And so how do we live as the family of God, as one kind of big, extended, semi-dysfunctional, awesome, awkward family? Amen? That's kind of the ground that we're going to tread today. Last week, we were talking about one of the most important things that needs to be present in every family, and that is forgiveness. The ability to forgive people who have hurt or offended us. And that's one thing if it's, you know, the guy in, you know, standing behind me in line at Big B. You know, I don't know him. If he says something rude, you know, okay, fine, I get over that quickly. But when it's a family member, when it's someone that we love, whether that's here in our church family or in our actual families, those just cut deep into our hearts, because it's family. And whether we like it or not, we all know how to push each other's buttons. Amen? If you have kids, you've probably been in this situation more than once. Can I get an amen from the parents? You know, and you try to reason with them, like saying, shh. And they just don't understand the logic of that statement. It's okay, you know. But how do we, when we're wounding each other, when we're saying things that are hurtful, when we're pushing each other's buttons, it causes pain in our lives. And so last week we were talking about forgiveness. And forgiveness is absolutely vital. I have to be able to forgive my family members. But this week we're doing part two. Because forgiveness is a vertical thing. Forgiveness is me going before God, saying, I choose to forgive this person who has hurt me. And that's important. That's step one. That's the first part. Part two today, we're working on something different. Today we're talking about reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation, those are two different things. Forgiveness is me going before God and dealing with what that person did to me or what happened to me. Reconciliation is when I go and I fix the relationship. Whether it's a family member, whether it's a church family member, or just anybody that we know, reconciliation is when I go back and I try to repair the relationship between me and another person. Because forgiveness, I don't even need the other person, just me and God. Reconciliation is where we go from being like these two to being more like this. Aww. Cats and dogs laying together. It's cute. You know, what you don't see is that the dog is actually eating the cat. And no, I'm just kidding. But yeah, this is what we want. This is what we want our families to be like. We want it to be this happy and safe place where we know that we have each other's backs and we know that we're going to be okay. And when we start out with, you know, with this, you know, it happens. And we want to get to the reconciliation phase. And just to make it clear, just to put our definition up there, this is from our friend Miriam and his buddy Webster. Reconciliation, it's a transitive verb that means to restore friendship or harmony, to settle or resolve, or to make consistent or congruous. I don't know what the last part means. I just like the first part. Restore friendship or harmony. That's tough. That can be. You know, forgiveness is difficult because I got to deal with all my emotional junk, but it's actually pretty simple. It's not easy, it's simple. I can deal with my heart, I can talk to God, he and I, it's great. Reconciliation is way tougher because reconciliation is not just me and God anymore. I got to fix something with somebody else. I got to restore the harmony, restore the friendship. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever tried to do that when it's just you. It doesn't work, does it? The tough part about reconciliation is that it always requires both people to be involved in it. I can't reconcile myself and somebody else. I can just take care of me in relationship to that person. Reconciliation is always both parties trying to make it better. So before I pray and before we open up God's Word, I want to make one thing very, very clear. What I'm talking about today is reconciling in family context and reconciling between believers. You know, because there's a whole other issue of what happens when strangers or people we work with, how do I reconcile with them? That's a whole other topic. Today we're just talking about when I'm at odds with a family member or a church family member, how do I reconcile with them? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So it's kind of limited to just believers and two people in our families. So let me pray, and then we're going to open God's Word together. Oh, Father God, as we are here, as we're in your presence, Lord, as we are looking forward to opening your Word together and hearing how it applies to our lives, Father, again, as your believers, as your children, as those who love you, we want to imitate you and we want to reflect you to the world around us. So, Father, as you have reconciled us to yourselves, Lord, show us how we can be reconciling to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the concept of forgiveness is fairly easy to find a lot of passages for. You know, even the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. You know, so forgiveness is in lots of different places. Reconciliation, as I'm describing it here, there's not one Bible passage that has it used that way. So we want to take a look at something, though, but please understand, just because we don't see reconciliation in Scripture the way I'm mentioning it here doesn't mean it's not there. Anytime that God talks about something like, blessed be the peacemakers, that's what he's talking about. A peacemaker is one who brings reconciliation between two people. God cares very much about the wounds in our hearts that they're healed. And God cares just as much that our relationships with one another are restored. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to join me in the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, just a quick lesson while you're turning pages. The Bible's divided into two halves, Old Testament, New Testament. This part of the New Testament we're going to be in is a series of letters that were written from various religious leaders in the Christian faith. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write something down to a particular church or a person and then send a letter. This is a letter, it's the second letter, that a guy named the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And another pastor, but not me, a different pastor, did a whole series on 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he called it Church Gone Wild. Corinthians was a serious, it was a messed up church. They were doing things that even non-believers looked at and went, ooh, wow. And so Paul wrote these letters to correct and to get them back in line with what God wanted them to be. And so what we're going to do is I want to start this conversation about reconciling, about repairing relationships between us as believers by starting with why. Why should I? Because if I'm honest, it's much easier for me if I recognize, you know, hey, somebody has hurt me or offended me, it's much easier for me to be polite and largely ignore that person than it is to actually fix the relationship. It's hard to fix relationships. It's painful at times. Why should I put myself through the headache of doing that? And so before we get into the how, I want to tackle the why. Why should we work to reconcile our relationships when people have wounded or offended us? So we're going to dive in to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start at chapter 16. We're just going to take this kind of one verse at a time. And it says this. It says, so, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Let me stop there for now. Now, some of your Bibles, we're using the New International Version here, but some of your Bibles would say, we regard no one according to the flesh, or according to their old way. And I love that expression, we regard no one according to their flesh. For the longest time, when I was a new believer, I thought that meant that we forgot who we were. Like I accept Jesus Christ, boom, I can't be recognized anymore. Oh, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how we view each other according to our old selves. Let me break it down this way. How many of you have ever been on a flight like this? Yeah. And you just know, I mean, you get the girl with her phone, she's not paying attention, she's kicking the back of the chair in front of her. I was actually on a flight back home from San Diego back to Chicago once, and I was sitting in front of a guy who literally about every 3, 4, 5 minutes, 10 at most, would literally slam the chair in front of him. He was one back and over from me, so he wasn't slamming my chair. But the poor guy next to me, he would just kind of lurch forward, as this guy literally would put his entire weight and just slam the chair, and he would just start cursing and saying all sorts of inappropriate things directed to the chair. I'm going, I'm not sure what the problem is. I'm pretty sure it's not the chair's fault, though. I'm just going to guess. And we've all been in this situation, haven't we? At least I have. What do we do when someone is doing this thing that just really gets under our skin? Well, in Scripture, when it talks about regarding each other from a worldly point of view, one of the other translations would put it this way, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What it's talking about is the way that we look at other people. Now, here's what happens a lot of times. Someone's kicking the back of my chair. Needless to say, at some point in time, my flesh takes over because that's annoying. Amen? And usually when I'm regarding someone from a worldly point of view, or if I'm regarding someone to their, according to their flesh, I usually start to make character assignments to them. Look something or sound something like this. What is wrong with that person? Really, there is something deeply wrong with that person. He is a complete jerk. His mother didn't love him enough or something. Or, you know, and I start making these huge statements in my own mind about what's wrong with that other person. And I'm usually doing it by attacking their character in my own mind. If this person was any decent doing this, I'm not in favor of drinking, but he needs a few. Or something. You know, we start making these huge statements. And then as I get all flustered, I turn around and yell at him. Because in my own mind, I now have justified behavior. Anyone ever done that? I start making huge character judgments about somebody and then use that to justify treating them badly in return? That's one of the ways that we as human beings regard each other from a worldly point of view. I see what they're doing, and I assume it's because they're a bad person. And in my own mind, it justifies me being bad to them. That's one of the ways we do that. We regard each other from the family. It usually goes something like, you know, I'm really upset with this other person in my family. And I start thinking of all the things that they've ever done to ever hurt me or offend me, and I just kind of keep that running list in my head. And I start thinking thoughts like, didn't they hear a single thing I ever taught them about Jesus? Didn't they learn a single biblical truth? What's wrong with the Sunday school teachers? Didn't they teach it right? Oh, kind of spread that one out there, didn't I? Ooh. I start making all sorts of internal judgments about them. And then I use that as an excuse to say, don't you even love Jesus? Come on! And suddenly I'm treating them badly because of the way I'm thinking about them. That's one of the ways that we view each other from a worldly point of view. And then Jesus comes along and he says, we don't do that anymore. He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That means we have to make an intentional choice that when we enter into a conflict with somebody, that we're not going to do that. We're not going to think about them. We're not going to treat them the way we used to treat them. We do something different. Because the very next verse tells us, in verse 17 it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. My friends, that's something totally amazing. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, this old person that I used to be is still here, he's still alive, but God does something where there's a new person created inside me. And for us as believers, we have a choice to make. And I know I put this up there in regard to the forgiveness one, but you'll see that our choices are very important. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. When I'm in conflict with a family member, again, I have to make a choice. I either choose to be like my old self, or I have to make an intentional choice to deal with it like Jesus. I have to make an intentional choice to work out of my new person. If you want to read more about that, I know in your bulletins, they have a note sheet. If you want to jot this down, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is a whole discussion about how we live out the new person. Thank you so very much. that whole pollen in the air thing is great when you're talking and you feel it like hit the back of your throat, like, yeah, awesome. So one of the reasons why I need to fix my relationship with other people is because Jesus Christ is alive in me. He's alive in me, and I have to make a choice to say, I'm going to choose to live according to Him, not according to my old self. Now, my friends, that's hard, because my old self knows that I'm right. Amen? My old self can usually quite accurately say, this person has hurt me, and I'm usually right. This person was wrong, and I'm sometimes right. In my old self, I want to get revenge. I want my other person that I'm mad with, I want them to suffer a little bit. Amen? Oh, we're kind of good at that, aren't we? I want them to feel bad because I feel bad. Like when you inhale pollen, you know, it's all good. But if we think about that from a Christian point of view, a lot of times what I'm saying is, if I want the other person to feel bad, what a lot of times I wind up saying is, that person committed a sin that I don't want God to forgive. If somebody has hurt me and I want them to feel bad because they hurt me, a lot of times it boils down to, I don't really want God to forgive that one because it made me feel bad. My apologies for the coughing, guys. But that's where we move on, and we make that intentional choice to say, I'm going to live according to my new self in Jesus Christ. I'm going to make that intentional choice. So the way this works in practical life, my friends, is when you feel yourself becoming angry, when you recognize this person has offended me, and I'm mad, and I'm upset, I just really strongly invite you to literally take a step back and say, I must choose to do this like Jesus. I must choose to fix this relationship the way Jesus Christ fixes relationships. And we literally have to make that as an intentional choice. Say it out loud if it helps. I gotta do this like Jesus would. Because that reminds us that I'm not gonna operate out of this old way of fixing relationships. And then verse 18, it goes on, it says this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins or women's sins, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. See, when I'm thinking about the other person that I'm upset with, and I'm recognizing that I have the right to be mad, and I really don't want to forgive them, what we ultimately wind up doing is we wind up dropping Jesus into the middle of that entire situation. Because here's the really unfortunate part about reconciliation. If I'm trying to reconcile with somebody by being right, it won't work. If my attempt to reconcile is me ultimately trying to prove myself right, it won't work. This is the way Jesus approaches it. It says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So we have the image of a judge, you know, banging the gavel and saying what that person did was wrong, that was wrong, that was wrong, that was wrong, that was wrong. But what Jesus does is He puts the burden back on Himself. He absorbs the cost of my sin. When someone is upset with me, when I'm upset with them, I have to remember that Jesus took my sins upon Himself and died my death. And so when I come in to reconcile with another person, what that looks like is I have to, at some level, do what Jesus did, and I have to allow that person's sins to be taken upon myself. Not that we're going to die for that person's sins, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we have to live with the consequences of that person's sin in our lives. And that is not just, it is not fair, it is not okay. But when I make the choice to put the consequences of that person's sin on myself, then, my friends, again, I am imitating Jesus. Because if I look at the wrong that that person has done to me, it's very easy for me to be really righteous. Amen? But when I start looking at the wrong that I've done to Jesus, I don't feel so righteous anymore. And how did he handle all my sin that I committed against him? He took all the consequences of my sin on himself so that I can be reconciled with him. So at some level, when I try to reconcile with a family member, when I try to reconcile with one of you, when I try to reconcile with anybody, I'm accepting the burden that the consequence of their sin is going to fall to me. That doesn't seem very fair, does it? And it's not. It's not fair. But what God says is that the end point of that is a restored relationship. The end point of Jesus taking the consequences of my sin for all eternity upon himself is that I get to spend all eternity with him. The end point of me taking a little tiny consequence of someone else's sin on myself is that I might get to have fellowship with that person again as a believer. And there's nothing fair about it. Because my heart, my flesh, I want to be right. God says be reconciled. He'll take care of the right. Far more justly than I will. So we reconcile. Because that's what Jesus did with us. And Jesus Christ does not call us to live an isolated faith. If my faith was just me and God getting along, then all I would need is forgiveness. But Jesus never, ever allows us the thought that I can live faith all by myself and just me and him. Part of the Christian faith means that God intentionally drops us into relationship with one another. And that's why this reconciliation thing as a church family is so important. As a regular family, it's so important. Because I know that my kids have hurt me and I've hurt them and we've had to go back and we've had to fix it, you know, in a childlike way, but we've had to fix it. I've had to look at my kids and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Usually involves something in, you know, with snack distribution. But even in the big things or the little things, when I have to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And you hear them say, yeah, Dad, it's okay. There's a healing that takes place. We cannot, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as believers in the risen Lord, we cannot not reconcile. And if you doubt me on this, check out what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says this, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Now we can take that literally, brothers, sisters, family members. We can take that spiritually because that's who John is talking to, the church, us. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Oh, and I know we don't say the word hate. We just say, I don't want to hang out with them ever. They drive me nuts. Yeah? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister, that doesn't leave me a whole lot of wiggle room. I've got to love y'all. And y'all got to love me. And the only way that works means we have to work to fix it when things aren't right. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going, for the darkness has blinded him. The command is upon us that if we say we love Jesus, then by default we're saying we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love our family members in Christ. And we must reconcile when things are at odds. Because in doing so, again, we demonstrate Jesus to the world. Now, I know that I share stories more than once in more than one setting. This one may be a repeat, and I ask your forgiveness in advance. And because you're my brother in Christ, or I'm your brother in Christ, you have to forgive me. Amen? Maybe not what we meant. Previous church, again, for those who've heard the story, bear with me. Previous church that I was in, our church secretary had a bit of a past. She was a convicted bank robber. Yeah, we didn't let her handle money, but she had actually served time for robbing a series of banks in the Chicagoland area, and as she was escaping police pursuit during the fifth and final of her bank robberies, which, by the way, she did discover that minivans are not exactly high-performance escape vehicles. The sad end of that story was that she was just flying, just, you know, police chasing her, blowing through red lights in a minivan, and the light was green coming the other way, and a young mother, thankfully the kids were not in the car, but a young mom just went through the green light, because when you come to a green light, that's what you do. Bam! The young mother was T-boned by this van at high speed. To this day, that mom, whose kids are now graduating college, still has pretty severe back issues because of that injury. The bank robber, our secretary, who was fleeing the scene, was trapped in her car, and her car burst into flames. She ultimately wound up getting burns over 55% of her body, lost one of her legs because of it, has a prosthetic, and still has scars up her arms and face and legs and such. She had to do 48 months in federal prison, including a medical prison where they helped her learn how to walk again. And I don't know what your situation would be like, you know, because, again, she was a member of our church, committed these crimes, and then came back after she got out of prison. I can't imagine the level of anxiety that I would be feeling the thought of walking back into church after all that, even though it had been years down the road. But she walked in, and into the credit of the elders and the glory of God, the church came around and said, yep, you were wrong, but you paid your price. Welcome back. They welcomed her into fellowship. But something unique had happened in the time that she had been in jail and back to church. The young mother that she hit started attending our church with her family. How would you handle that if the person who left you with permanent back pain because she was fleeing a crime was sitting in the pew next to you? Yeah, we can forgive, but could that person ever be my brother or ever be my sister again? The answer to that question is yes. They sat down for an afternoon and wept and yelled and cried and sorted it out. And they ended by hugging and saying, you are my sister in Christ and I love you. And that makes no sense to the world. She was clearly in the wrong. The other one was clearly the victim. How could they possibly have anything in common? The only thing they have in common was a relationship with Jesus Christ that was bigger than both things. And because of that, they could truly say that they were sisters in Christ. And I've known this story. And I got to hear both of them tell it to the youth group where both of the young mother's kids were, who had heard the full story now for the first time. And I about lost it once because I was preaching. And that young mother and the bank robber were friends. And the bank robber, I won't say her name just in case she listens and I don't want to embarrass her, she got remarried. She has another set of kids now. And I'll never forget it because I was preaching and her new young son, I believe it was, first one. With, you know, she's in baby mode and she's holding it. And all of a sudden, I'm just preaching away, talking about Jesus, kind of like I'm doing now. And I watch as the mom who got hit, boom, T-boned, stood up. And she was holding the bank robber's baby and brought it back over because he was fussing. You always return the baby when they start to fuss. And it just lost me. It's like, they shouldn't be friends and they're taking care of each other's kids. The only reason that's possible is because both of them said, we love Jesus more than anything else. You are my sister in Christ. And that makes no sense to the world. And so, my friends, when we reconcile, we demonstrate Jesus in a way that few other things possibly can. When the world around looks at that and says, there was a crime committed. How can they be okay with it? They're not. It was a crime. It was wrong. But after that crime, they could find unity in Jesus Christ. So I want to leave with this, because that's the why. Why should we? Because we reflect Jesus Christ, because he did it for us. I want to give you the how. These are not my steps. Last week I mentioned the steps of forgiveness came from a guy named Everett Worthington. These are his steps of reconciliation. Everett has a cool story all his own if you want to listen to it. If you weren't here last week, online, evanstonavenuebaptist.com. Help yourself. These are the steps that he gives to reconcile. If you want to jot them down, you can. Step number one is we have to literally, both parties have to make the choice to reconcile or not. Again, reconciliation only works if both parties can be willing. If you're willing to reconcile and the other party's not, I'm sorry. We pray for that person. We love them. Hope for an opportunity later. And sometimes, honestly, it may not be healthy to reconcile. Just be real. But step one is decide to or not. After you both decide to reconcile, discuss the offenses, plural. If you ever are in a situation where you have done absolutely nothing wrong, count yourself blessed. But usually, when I sit down to reconcile, I've got to own up to far more than I thought I did by the time I'm done. When I start hearing how my actions and attitudes affected the other person, I start to realize that, you know what, I was also an offender in this as well. I need to discuss my role. How did I offend the other person? Not just how they offended me. How did I offend them? If you want a biblical basis for that, check out Matthew 7. First, take the plank from your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to help your brother with a speck. So we discuss the offenses, we decide to reconcile, and then they also say that we need to detoxify the emotions. There's a D theme going on, roll with it. Before I can sit down and reconcile, before I can really discuss the offenses, both parties need to make sure that our emotions aren't going to get in the way. That happens by two ways. One, we forgive each other. Before I sit down to reconcile, I have to forgive that person before God. If I don't forgive them before God, my emotions are going to get the better of me. It's just the way it goes. And it also probably helps to make sure that I've dealt with my own offenses and take the plank out of my own eye again. Okay. Then the last step that Dr. Worthington lists is this. After you've decided to reconcile, after you've discussed the offenses on both sides, after you've detoxified the emotions by forgiveness, then devote yourself to the other in Christ-like love. That's the tough one, isn't it? Because I sure can forgive somebody for something. I can let go of the emotional garbage that I feel. But you're telling me I have to love that person in a Christ-like way? Yep. Yep. That doesn't seem fair. It's not. Kind of like when Jesus looks at us and says, wow, you're sinful, but I love you anyway. That's not real fair either. But that's kind of the point. We demonstrate Jesus to one another. All right, my friends. And ultimately, when we do that, we wind up saying again what Jesus did. Lord, I forgive them. I'm reconciled because you reconciled to me. So, my friends, my hope and prayer is that as a church family, as families of faith, that we have reconciliation as a regular part of what we do. Here's your challenge. We'll give you the green circle challenge again this week, you know, kind of the bunny hill. The bunny hill challenge is go back and reread Matthew 18. And see the reconciliation principles at work there. If you want to apply this message in a very safe way that doesn't stretch you too badly, Bunny Hill style, check out Matthew 18. I mentioned that passage last week. It's not a mistake. Matthew 18 is a great passage that talks about forgiveness and reconciliation in very practical ways. However, if you're sitting here going, you know what, I really have a lot of anger, pain, or hurt towards my whatever, friend, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, whoever, mom, dad, then I want to give you the double black diamond challenge. Double black diamond means it's going to scare you a little bit. Kind of like last week. Bring one of your hurts to a family member to the Lord. Do the reach process we talked about last week. And then work to reconcile with that person. I challenge you to do that. If there is someone in your life, family or church family, that you are at odds with, I challenge you to reconcile. It may not be possible. I know that. But if I can help in any way, you're welcome to give me a call. Not next week. I'll be on vacation. The week after that, feel free. Give me a call. But if there's anything I can do to help when it comes to the process of forgiving and reconciling, I would like to do that. Because ultimately, when God looks at us, he wants us to have unity in Christ. That seems like a really good idea, doesn't it? As we are united in Christ and as we are loving one another, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for all the ways that you are constantly, repeatedly faithful to us. Lord, we thank you for all of the ways that you show love to us, that you love us when we are sinners and yet you still die for us, Father, Lord, that you reconciled us to yourself by taking the burden of our sin upon you. So, Father, as we seek to live a life that mirrors and reflects you to the world around us, Lord, may we be a people that reconciles to each other. Lord, may the world look at us and not understand how great our love and mercy is towards one another. And Father, we know that that's not possible in our own strength, Lord. We know we can't do it on our own. So Father, Lord, we just again, we thank you for being the faithful God who provides all that we stand in need of. So Father, to anyone in the sound of my voice who is moved by your Spirit to pursue reconciliation with someone that they know and love, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit go before them. Lord, will you make the ground soft so that they are ready to receive the word from you and from them. And Father, for all the ways that we have offended one another, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, because you are a great, awesome, and faithful God. We pray this in your Son's name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, my friends, would you do me a favor, as we've been talking about how great our God is, as he extends forgiveness and mercy to us, and always, always, always does it. Have you ever seen God let you down on that one? Has there been a time you've asked for forgiveness and God said, pass? No. Our God is always faithful, amen? So would you please stand with us as we sing and celebrate, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thank you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, as the Lord has been so faithful to you, go from this place in faithfulness to Him. Receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you, and in all things be merciful unto you and give you peace. Amen. We have one more song of worship to share with you. I invite you to worship along. And then if there's anything that we can pray with you about or for you about, one of the elders will be up front. We'd happily pray with you about anything. Otherwise, let's worship the Lord together with one more song.